Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse number 23 and go down through chapter 3 and verse number 6. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 23. Let's go ahead and read those verses and then we'll begin this morning. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 23, and it says, "And it came to pass that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn." Now let me pause there just for a moment. This is the English word, the old English word. If you talk to an English person today and mention corn, they think of grain. In my American mind, I think of maize. I don't think of grain. But whatever your mind is, it's talking about grain. Okay? So they were walking through the grain fields, picking the heads of the grain and eating them. So verse number 24. "And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was and hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of the God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." As we look at this section here, and I thought about the context of the section, and asked myself, why did God put this in the Bible? I believe the reason that God put this in the Bible was to help us to see that Jesus is Lord. He says that He is Lord not only of the world, but He's Lord also of the Sabbath. What does it mean to be Lord? I looked up in the 1828 Webster Dictionary, and the definition for Lord is this. It says, a master, a person possessing supreme power and authority, a ruler, a governor. So when we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying then that He possesses the supreme power and authority over our life. And many people in Jesus' day did not accept Jesus as Lord. He said, just another man, maybe a fanatic, maybe a nut. He's just one of these preachers that wander around. They had all kinds of thoughts about Him, but they didn't accept Him as Lord. And you know, we see the same thing in our world today. The average person in our world today has nothing to do with Jesus, and they would certainly not consider Him Lord. Not Lord of the universe, and not Lord of their life. And this morning, I want us to see how important it is, first of all, that we understand who Jesus is, that He really is the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of everything. He needs to be the Lord of your life regarding salvation, but He also needs to be the Lord of your life as a Christian, so that day by day you are putting Him first and you're recognizing that He is supreme and authoritative and all-powerful and the master of your daily life. That's what God wants every day for us. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to understand this morning. So as we're looking at this, keep those thoughts in mind. As we study the passage this morning, we find three things that Jesus did to prove that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. I want to look at those three today. Number one, He supported His actions with Scripture. We see in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2 that the Pharisees had accused Him. So verse 23, they had walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were picking some of the heads of the grains and were eating them. Now, the Sabbath day was the Saturday. It was the Jewish Saturday. It was a Jewish Sabbath. It was a day that they were not to do any work. God had established that with the Jews. And we'll see that in just a moment. But they were picking the grains of heads of grain and eating them as they walked through the field. Now, the first thought that comes to my mind is, they didn't even belong to them. What are they picking them and eating them for? But the Old Testament law said it was perfectly legal as you were walking through the grain fields on your way to another place that you could pick the grain and eat it. Why? Let me read a verse that tells us this. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 24 and 25. These two verses talk about that. You might want to look there if you want. Deuteronomy 23, 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 23, 24 says, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill of thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn or the grain of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." All right, so here's the situation. It was perfectly legal for a traveler to, as he's walking through your fields, to go ahead and pick some of the grain and eat it while he's walking through. But it was not legal for him to pick it and put it in his pocket or to fill up his basket. That would be stealing. But he could eat while he was traveling. It was a snack provision that God made for them. If they're walking through your vineyard, they can pick the grapes and eat them as they go through. That's perfectly fine. But they dare not pick any of them and put them in their basket or put them in their bag or their pocket. That was stealing. And so what Jesus' disciples were doing here was perfectly fine. It was not wrong for them to do what they were doing. That's not what the Pharisees attacked them for. The Pharisees attacked them because it was on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was a day that they were not to do any work. And the Pharisees here were following the traditions of the law that had developed. Now, remember, the law was given by Moses back hundreds of years before this. And down through the Old Testament, you see, they knew the law, and we don't find a great deal of where they had added much to it until the end of the Old Testament. But apparently, during those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there was about 400 years, the last 400 years of the B.C. era, the religious people of the Jews had developed all kinds of nitpicking little rules that they had added to the law. And one of them was that if you picked grain on the Sabbath day, you were just like harvesting your grain field. And if you rubbed it in your hands to shell it, that's just like threshing it out in the threshing floor. So you are working. So you better not do that. So they forbid that on the Sabbath day. And that was attitude. The law doesn't say that. God didn't say that. That was something that the religious people of the Jews over those 400 years had added to it in order to come up with all kinds of things. And this is a lot of what they had picked on Jesus about, is all these little tiny things that had been added to the law that weren't actually in the Old Testament law, but they had added to them in their tradition. And so their tradition had made it really difficult for the people in those days to be able to keep up with all these little things. Now, to do work on the Sabbath day was punishable by death. No question about it. It was wrong. God tells us that in Exodus 31, in verse number 15. Exodus 31:15 says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Pretty severe. God said, if you work on the Sabbath day, you're going to die. So it was very serious to work on the Sabbath day. To accuse Jesus and his disciples of working on the Sabbath day, what they were trying to do is figure out a way of getting rid of these guys. We're going to execute them because they're working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was in a spot where he had to answer their question. Now, the law of Moses does give a few specific examples of what Sabbath work on the Sabbath day would have been, but it doesn't mention a lot of them. It mentions building a fire to cook your food. It says no building a fire to cook your food on the Sabbath day. You were to cook your food on Friday and eat it cold on Saturday. You weren't to cook it over a fire. At least you weren't supposed to build a fire to do that. They weren't to gather any firewood on the Saturday, on their Sabbath day. They weren't to carry burdens. Jeremiah talks about that. carrying their burdens on the Sabbath day. That was not allowed. They were also not to do any business on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah talks about that, of how there were people coming in to sell their wares that they brought to the people, and he says, no more of this on the Sabbath day. You can come any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath day. That was forbidden. So these are some examples that God does give us, but he doesn't say anything about taking the grain and rubbing it in your hands and picking the grains out and eating them. Doesn't say anything about that. That's carrying it to an extreme. And so the Pharisees and all these religious people had made the law difficult through their traditions. And they were trying to pick on Jesus about this. Now, how does Jesus answer them? Well, Jesus gives them a Bible answer for his actions. You know, that is a good reminder to us. When someone asks us a question, we need to be able to give them a Bible answer for what we believe. That's very important. Mel and I were talking about that just this morning in another light. I said, you know, it is a blessing that my dear wife grew up in a good home. She went to a good church to preach the gospel. She had a great youth group that taught her the Word of God. She went to a good Bible college. And Melody and I, we think on the same wavelength spiritually. That is a wonderful blessing to have a wife like that. But it would be a challenge to be in a home, and some of you know what that's like, to be in a home where your spouse doesn't see things on the same wavelength as you do. That is difficult. And that is a challenge, and it's a hard thing. But Jesus here gave biblical answers. You know, we ought to be able to give a biblical answer for what we believe. Now, how do you get that ability? There's only one way. You got to dig. You got to learn. You got to study. It's not going to happen accidentally. You're not going to get it through osmosis. You're going to have to put some effort into it. Why? And so that means you need to get your Bible out. You need to start marking your Bible. You need to start underlining things. You need to start making notes in it. You need to start reading it. You need to start looking at cross-references. You need to start memorizing portions of it so that you can remember that when someone comes to you and says, why do you believe what you believe about that? Well, I don't know. Preacher said it. That's not a good reason. In fact, that's a bad reason. Don't believe what you believe because I said it. Believe what you believe because the Bible said it. You need to know what the book says. So get into the Bible and study. So Jesus gives them biblical answers for his reasoning. He reminds them of the time that David and his men were fleeing from Saul. And he came to the priest and he asked the priest if he had any food. And the priest said, sorry, David, the only food I have is the showbread that I've taken off of the table of table of showbread. And it's day-old bread off of the little table that belongs in the tabernacle. That's all I have. And it's not really supposed to be eaten by anybody but the priests. And the priest said, well, if you've kept yourself clean, he says, I suppose it'd be okay. And he gave it to him, and David ate, and so did his men. Now, Jesus uses it as an example. I have often wondered, well, why would Jesus use it as an example if David was doing something he wasn't supposed to do? But Jesus was emphasizing here, there was no hard and fast law saying if you eat that showbread, you're going to die. It was a principle, and he was saying something that is greater than the principle that was there was the fact that these people were hungry. And God cares about our physical needs, our eternal needs, the physical needs that we have. And he says that is a notch above the technical things here. All right? So he was bringing that out to them, and he emphasized that to them, that they... the hunger of David and his men was more important to God than the fine line of the who was to eat the showbread. Now also, Matthew, you know, see, remember there's four Gospels. Three of them are what's called synoptic Gospels. All right, those of you who've been with us on Wednesday night know what the synoptic Gospels are. The rest of you may not know what that means. Synoptic comes from the word synonym. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic. They're synonyms. In other words, they tell the same stories from three different perspectives, but the same stories for the most part. John is a little different. John gives mostly details about the last few weeks of Jesus' life and a few highlights here and there. And so John is not a synoptic, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. Now, in the synoptic Gospels, each of them gives a little bit different rendering of this story. And Matthew mentions another illustration that Jesus gave, probably because Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish crowd. All right? And the Jews had Judaism in their background. And so Jesus gave another illustration that Matthew recorded, that Jesus mentions the priests working in this temple on the Sabbath day. He said, what about the priests? They work in the temple on the Sabbath day. They do all kinds of stuff, you know, slaughtering the animals and offering the sacrifices and going through all the things that they did in the tabernacle. Now, that certainly was work. But Jesus said, because they were the priests, God allowed that because they were dealing with something of God's mercy. They were dealing with the provision of covering of sins and offering the sacrifices that God asked them. So God emphasizes that. Now, the thing we see here in both of these illustrations is that mercy trumps sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Mercy is more important, more powerful, more significant than sacrifice. Instead of bringing their sacrifices to God, God says something more important than that is mercy. And so he emphasizes this. And Jesus uses this as an illustration as he's dealing with these Pharisees. Now then Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for a man, not man for the Sabbath. What did he mean by that? He said, Jesus said that the Sabbath, look it down in verse number 27. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. All right, now remember again, who was it that created all things? It's important for us to remember these things. Jesus is the creator of all things. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now remember, the Sabbath was given, and this is something that if you haven't got it cemented down in your mind, you need to put it in there right now. The Sabbath was given to the Jews for a sign between the Jews and God. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So God said the Sabbath was between God and the Jews. He didn't say God and all believers. He didn't say God and all of his children. He said God and the Jews. So the Sabbath was particularly given to the Jews. And it's important for us to see that. Now, the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing. Why did God create the Sabbath? Why didn't God just say, you know, we got 7 days and work to your heart's content? Because God knew that if he did that, we're just foolish enough to be workaholics and work every moment of our day and we would exhaust ourselves. And God says, that's not good. You need a day of rest. Particularly the servants and the animals and slaves and various things of that nature, they needed a day off. And the Sabbath required that everybody got a day off. The animals and all got a day off. Everybody got a day off. And so God was making a provision for rest. Now it's important too, I think, that we remember the Sabbath was not created as a day of worship. Although the Jews did worship on the Sabbath day. That's not why God created it. God did not create it as a day of worship. He created it as a day of rest. And that was significant in the Jewish people's minds. Now, being God, Jesus created the Sabbath for the good of man, to keep man from working more than he should. Jesus created the Sabbath day to give you a day of rest so that you would not overwork. And God, and he was emphasizing this to these people now that didn't understand. He did not create man for the Sabbath. In other words, God created the Sabbath to help man. He did not create the Sabbath first and then say, oh, I think we'll have man here to be able to take care of the Sabbath. And he didn't do that. It isn't man for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. And Jesus emphasized to this to them to help them understand it. Now, God did create the Sabbath. It did not create it, like I said, as a day of worship, but a day of rest. And Jesus was emphasizing this. Now, one of the things that's good for us to note as well, while we're talking about the Sabbath day, in years gone by, probably back in the 1800s, you got people like Spurgeon and others that sometimes would refer to Sunday as the Sabbath day. Folks, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sabbath was Jewish. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's not the Sabbath. Now, at the same time, as we think about this, we live in a new dispensation. Sometimes people say, well, why don't you worship on Saturday? You know, the Seventh-day Adventists and others would, you know, pick on that point. Say, why don't you worship on Saturday? Well, here's the reason. First of all, the Sabbath was given to the Jews in the dispensation of the Old Testament law. It was not given to the Christians. In the New Testament, the believers began meeting on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there was a new dispensation. Remember, last week we talked about how Jesus said there was going to be a new kingdom. Things were going to be new in the new kingdom. And we're going to be like the old kingdom. It's going to be different than the old kingdom. It's going to be new. And so part of the new kingdom or the new dispensation that we now live in is a change of this as well. And even though the Bible doesn't say, all right, now don't worship on Saturday, now worship on Sunday, Christians have set aside Sunday as a day of worship for the Lord, in honor to the Lord. Now, it seems only reasonable. Again, this is only reason. I'm not saying this is Bible, but this is good reason from the Bible. If God set aside one day of seven as a day of rest in the Old Testament because it was good for His people, it would seem only reasonable that we ought to set aside a day of rest as well. And yet at the same time, I know that it's probably not right for us to say, thou shalt not work on Sunday. But I think that's a good principle. I think that's a very good principle. Whenever possible, we need to follow it. And I realize there's some jobs that just, you know, you got to have hospitals and you got to have policemen and you got to have doctors and you got to have, you know, there's some things that you just don't have any choice. But I think as an overall principle, an overall policy, we ought to set aside that day for the Lord as much as possible and give that time for the Lord. I think the Lord will bless you for that. So Jesus, first of all, gave them a biblical answer. Secondly, we see here, Jesus states His Lordship in verse number 28. He says, therefore, the Son of Man, that's speaking of Himself, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He says, therefore, based on what? Based on what He just said. He just said that God had made man, had made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's talking about creation there. And now He says, therefore, the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, or even of the Sabbath is the idea there. And what He is emphasizing is that God had created the Sabbath day. And it was not religious people that did this. They had altered the Sabbath meaning. They had altered all kinds of things to change it, say, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this, you know, like, one article I read said that the Jewish people had 39 different nitpicky little laws that they'd added to the Old Testament law on top of all that, of all these little things that they couldn't do. And you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. All these little tiny things that were made up of their tradition. That didn't come from God. God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus was emphasizing this. But then also, as He makes this statement, He's actually claiming His deity. He said that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What was He meaning? He says, I created the Sabbath because I am God. Therefore, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Important for us to see that. You know, because there's those among the cults that teach that that God did not create all things. That, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God, first of all, created Jesus. Jesus was His first creation. Now, that's not true, but that's what they teach. Jesus was God's first creation, and then He gave Jesus the responsibility of creating everything else. But if they ever say that to you, know your Bible, and you can take them to the Scriptures, and they'll get caught in their own trap. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, there's many verses that talk about creation. And remember, in our King James Bible, anytime you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, it's talking about Jehovah, no question about it. You can grab one of their Bibles if you want to, and it says it right in there. I looked it up in their Bible as well. It's Jehovah. So in the Old Testament, it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, for the Lord God made man from of the dust of the earth, and for the Lord God created man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God did it. Jehovah did. Jehovah gave life to man. Then we find also in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. So He says that the Lord did it again, Jehovah. We find also Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. We find in Jeremiah 45, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how God created all things. And it was the Lord God that did it. We find also in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." Again, it's the Lord God, Jehovah God, that did it. In every one of those cases, it talks about Jehovah creating the whole world, man, and all that's in it, the stars and the planets. Jehovah did it. But then you turn to the New Testament, and what do you find about creation in the New Testament? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." It's talking about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Jesus Christ made it all. We find over also in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ created it all. Everything. Now, as we see this, the New Testament says Christ created it. The Old Testament says Jehovah created it. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah, you've got a problem. But since we do believe that Jesus and Jehovah are the same being, there's no problem. So that's a proof again that Jesus and Jehovah are the same being, two different persons in the same being. So I throw that out for you just to think about, to meditate upon, and do some more research on it. Look up those old verses in the Old Testament. There's some great verses on creation in the Old Testament. They all say that Jehovah did it. And the ones in the New Testament say Jesus did it. And so, great thing to focus on. So Jesus said here that He was the Lord also of the Sabbath. He was the Lord even of the Sabbath day. He was Lord of the universe, but He was also Lord of the Sabbath day. He could do as He pleased because He's the one that created it. And I don't think He was just saying, "Listen, folks, get off my back. I can do what I want to on the Sabbath day because I'm the Creator." I think He was showing them that they were wrong. They were twisting it. They were distorting it. They don't even know why the Sabbath was there. He said, "The Sabbath, I created it for man, not man for the Sabbath." And so He was emphasizing this to them to help straighten out their thinking. But then we find in chapter 3, the reason I connected these two is because they both deal with the Sabbath, although they were two separate events. In chapter 3 and verse beginning with verse number 1, Jesus is in the synagogue again. Remember, the synagogue was their church building, if you want to call it that, the Jewish building. It wasn't the temple, but it was the meeting place for the Jewish religious people. And there was a man there with a withered hand. His hand was all withered up, all twisted and gnarled and withered up, and he couldn't open it up. All right? And he was there, and some people think, and who knows, it's possible, some people think that the Pharisees tuck this guy into going that day just so they could be there and watch, see whether Jesus was healing. I don't know. That's only conjecture. We don't know. But he was there. And the Pharisees knew that. They knew that this withered hand guy was there. And they came not because they were interested in hearing Jesus preach. They came to see whether Jesus would heal this guy on the Sabbath day. And if Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, they were going to get after him because that's work on the Sabbath day. You can't work on the Sabbath day. We're going to get this guy one way or the other. So they're out there to watch Jesus. They're not interested in his message. And He's there in the synagogue, and we read in verse number 3, "And he saith unto the man that hath the withered hand, stand forth." All right, now as you look at this, here's this withered man, a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus knows he's there, everybody knows. And Jesus, He knows all about this whole plot that these guys have before he even starts. And it's interesting, you read again, that's why in the bulletin, you'll see that I put down there Harmony of the Gospels, you've got the section in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Read those other two. You'll get the story from the other two perspectives. It'll be a blessing to you to do that. But here again, in Matthew tells us that the troublemakers asked Jesus if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. So he says, they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think? Is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath day?" They're trying to get after him. They're going to make sure that he did something about this guy so they could get him. And then Mark, he addresses it in a different way. But then Luke says that Jesus knew their thoughts. It's always important for us to remember, Jesus is God. He knows all things. We call that omniscience. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows all things. So Jesus is there. He knows these guys are getting ready to pick on him. He knows these guys are trying to find a way to attack him. He knows the withered hand guy. I mean, he knew that before he even got up that morning. As he was going to the temple or the synagogue, he knew that there was going to be an issue today. And Jesus was prepared for that. Can you imagine going through life knowing what was going to happen? I mean, Jesus knew all this, and he knew the thoughts of these wicked men. Knew his thoughts. But Mark, he keeps it basic, and he says that Jesus requested the withered-handed guy to stand up in the midst. All right, so he says there in verse number 3, he says unto him, stand forth. The word stand forth literally means stand up in the middle of everybody. All right, so he says, stand forth. Come on, up here, where everybody can see you. Stand forth, right up here. All right, so stand forth. So he's standing there, and his all withered hands all dried up and crinkled up in his arm. And he's standing forth. Jesus wanted to make sure nobody missed this. Everybody could see. It wasn't going to be, you know, did you see that? No, everybody saw it. He's right up in the midst. And then Jesus asked them a question. Notice in verse number 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held the peace. So he asked them these questions. What do you think? Is it good to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil on the Sabbath day? Well, it's obviously not good to do evil on the Sabbath day. But they didn't want to answer his question. Is it good to save life or to kill? They didn't want to answer that one either. And so they kept their mouth shut, didn't say anything. Matthew records for us that Jesus asked them two other questions. And he says that in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 11 and 12, he says, and Jesus saith unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So Jesus gives them an illustration that comes right down to home. He says, all right, you guys, y'all got sheep. All right, what happens if one of your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath day? You're going to say, well, poor sheep, he's going to sit in there and suffer for a whole day because I can't touch him until Sabbath day is done. No, he says, you're going to get down in there and you're going to get that sheep out of there because that's merciful, being kind and merciful to the sheep. And God will forgive you because it's being merciful. He says, you're going to help that sheep out. And he says, if it's good to help your sheep on the Sabbath day, how much better is it to help a man on the Sabbath day that is caught in a trap and can't get out of it? He said, it's far better to help a man than to help a sheep. A sheep is just an animal. But you need, and so Jesus was emphasizing this. Now, Jesus looked around in anger. You know, as we read that, when Jesus was angry, you know, sometimes people say, well, it's okay for me to get angry because Jesus got angry. We've talked about anger in the past. Let me just remind you that Jesus is the only one, God's the only one that can get angry without sinning. We can't do it. Every time I get angry, I sin. Because my anger almost always is selfish. You think about it. The last time you got mad at something, why were you angry? Because it didn't happen my way. It didn't go the way I wanted it. You didn't treat me the way I should have been treated. You didn't talk to me nice. It's all about me. You know, I got mad at you because you didn't do things my way. Selfishness. God never has that problem of selfishness. He is pure and clean, doesn't sin. So he's able to get angry in a righteous way where I'm not able, and I don't think you are either. And so Jesus looked around them with anger, and he says there he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. As Jesus looked out at those Pharisees and those other religious people, deep down in Jesus' heart, he was grieved. He was angry at their sin, but he was grieved at their hard heart. He wanted them to do right. Remember when Jesus was overlooking Jerusalem before his death, and he cried and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And he was crying over them. Why? They had rejected him, but he was broken in his heart. And Jesus really did care for these old Pharisees. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, Jesus should have just let them have it. You know, he had all kinds of power. He could have struck them dead. But that wasn't his desire. Just as recently read of, again, of the, it might have been even Wednesday night, I can't remember, how Jesus' disciples, they were traveling along, I know it was in my morning reading, Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, and Jesus sent a couple of the disciples ahead to find lodging for them. And the town that they went into in Samaria, the people said, you guys headed to Jerusalem, huh? Yeah, we're headed to Jerusalem. No, sorry, we didn't have any lodging here. And they wouldn't give them any lodging because they were Jews going to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And so what did the two disciples do? They came back to Jesus and said, Jesus, how about if we call on fire from heaven like Elijah did and burn them up? That sounds like something I would have done. But what did Jesus say? He says, no, the Son of Man didn't come to kill life. He came to save. Let's go to the next town. See, Jesus had mercy on him. He didn't get mad at him and said, oh, yeah, go ahead, fellas, call on fire from heaven. Let's just sit back and watch him burn. He didn't do that. He had mercy on him. Now, as we look at this again, Jesus was angry then. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. You know what callous is? The word hardness here deals with a callous that builds up on our heart. You know, if you work out in the garden day after day, week after week, you'll get calluses on your hands. Those thick scabs of skin on your hand that keep your hand from being hurt from the work. And they build up. But then you can take and, you know, I remember as a teenager, I'd get big, thick calluses when I'm working in the farm. And there were times that just for something fun to do, maybe to scare people, I'd take a needle and take and poke it through that, poke it closer, and say, oh, look at the needle. Couldn't feel a thing. Didn't hurt at all because it was in the callus. And you know, that's the way it is. Sometimes when we get calluses on our heart, we get so cold and stony-hearted that we don't even feel the conviction of the Spirit of God anymore. And as I was going through this, I asked myself that question. I wonder how often it is that God is grieved at the hardness of my heart. How many times has God grieved and said, oh, if He would only listen, if He would only do it my way, if He would only change His ways. But the old hardness of my heart doesn't let Him. So we need to make sure that we don't let our heart become hardened toward God, but that our heart is open to the teachings of the Word of God so that we can say honestly, teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Order my steps in Thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And we can honestly cry out to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That we can honestly cry out to God because we are keeping this calluses out of our life and not allowing the coldness to enter in. But Jesus, as He looked at them with a broken heart, perhaps a tear in His eye, anger in his soul because the devil had been deceiving them and making them so wicked in their hearts, he said to the man with the withered hand, verse number 5, he looked on them with anger, grieved, and then down at the end he says, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Just that quick. Jesus said to him, here he is standing in front of everybody with a withered hand. He says, stretch out your hand. He goes, stretch it out. Hi. It's just like the other one. It works fine. Everybody could see it. Now, everybody knew old withered hand. They knew him for years, maybe. He'd had this withered old hand. No, couldn't you work it anymore? Maybe it was all, you know, rheumatoid arthritis. I don't know what it was, but he couldn't move his hand. And now, it was just as good as the other one. And everybody could see it. And nobody could deny what Jesus did. He showed forth his power, his lordship over the Sabbath, over all things. He is the Lord. Now, how did the Pharisees respond? Did they all fall down on their knees before Him and say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Jesus. No way. They got mad and ran off and made friends with the Herodians. Now, who were the Herodians? The Herodians were Jews who were in favor of Herod, the Roman king. They were kind of in league with the Romans in a sense. And the Jews, for the most part, didn't like the Herodians because they were kind of like the publicans that joined up with the Romans. But the Pharisees humbled themselves and said, listen, the Herodians don't like Jesus either because they somehow think He's going to cause trouble and overthrow the country. So let's go join up with them. Maybe we can get rid of them. And so they go join up with people they don't even agree with to be able to come to an alliance to be able to help them to get rid of Jesus. They just made their hearts even harder. You know, I wonder how many times that happens to us. God convicts us. We hear a sermon or we hear a message or we read something in the Scripture and God speaks to our heart and says, you know, you need to stop doing that. You need to get rid of that. You need to change that. You know, that's not the right way to handle things. You need to go tell them you're sorry. You need to ask forgiveness for that. And instead of doing what God shows us we need to do, we say, I'm not going to do that. It wasn't my fault. It's their fault anyway. If they want to get it right, then come see me. And we stiffen up and we harden our heart against it and we don't do what God wanted. We're no better than the Pharisees were that day. See, we need to listen to the Spirit of God when God speaks to our hearts. Let Him have His way in our life. Jesus is Lord. He wants to be Lord of your life and salvation, but He also wants to be Lord of your life as a Christian, so that every day you're submitting to Him and letting Him be Lord of your life. And every day we bow to Him and say, Lord, please, You take control of my life today. You lead me. Help me to follow You. Help me to follow Your steps. Help me to do exactly what You want me to do all day long. But we don't even take the time to do that. You know, perhaps some of you have gone through the whole week and have never taken the time to spend with God and pour out your heart to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Help me to be what You want me to be. And submitted our heart to Him day by day. That's what He wants all day long from every one of us. He wants to be the Lord of your life from morning till night, all day long, all night long. He wants to be Lord in your life. But often we don't let Him. He wanted to be the Lord of these people. He wanted to save them and be their Lord and Savior, but they wouldn't let Him. They rejected Him. They pushed Him away. They ran off. Didn't want Him. See, God's not going to force Himself on you or me to become what we ought to be. And you know, God's not going to force it on me to be godly either. He tells me how, tells me what I need to do, tells me what changes I need to make, and I have to respond. Remember I mentioned earlier that verse that God's been reminding me of even this morning. And in James 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Who is responsible for doing that? It's me. If I'm not close to God, it is not God's fault. It's my fault. If you're not close to God, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. We must draw nigh to God. That means we need to flee youthful lust. That means we need to put off the old man. We need to put on the new man. We've got work to do. We've got to do what we know we need to do in order to lift Him up. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we don't obey what He says, we're saying, God, I don't really love You that much. I want Your power. I want Your answers to prayer, but I don't love You enough to spend time with You. I certainly don't love You enough to obey what You said. See, He wants to be the Lord of your life today. I wonder this morning, would Jesus Christ say, as He evaluates your life the way it is right this very moment, would Jesus Christ say, I'm so glad that You're allowing me to be the Lord of your life? Or would He look at you and say, with a tear in His eye and grief in His soul, I sure wish You'd get rid of the hardness and allow me to be the Lord of your life. How would God evaluate your life? It doesn't really matter what I evaluate it as. It matters what He thinks. And you know, it all starts by knowing Christ is our Savior. I've preached to most all of you many times. You've heard the gospel many times. But the gospel is clear that Jesus died and was buried and rose again to pay for my sin and for your sin. But we must respond in faith and repentance to receive what He gave us. You may know all about it, but have never truly humbled yourself and said, God, I am guilty. I deserve to go to hell. I need Your salvation. If you've never repented and turned to Him and asked Him to save you, you're still lost. That's where it needs to start for Him to become the Lord of your life. But most of you have already done that. But perhaps Jesus really truly isn't the Lord of your life today like He should be. Let's let Him be Lord in our lives today. Let's bow for prayer.